first five books of the Scriptures, we return to Exodus, the first giving of the Ten Commandments. Perhaps when I say the Ten Commandments, you probably think of Charlton Heston, and you probably think of the film. It should be the focus of something like a film. One of the great events in history. God uses Mount Sinai as a pulpit to speak forth these august words, these awesome truths. None like them in all history. People have tried to bring forth their own, the Ten Laws of Hammurabi or whatever they are. These are the words of the Lord, the living God. What an occasion this was. Picture 2+ million people in the plain below Mount Sinai. And the plain is about 2 miles long and about a mile wide, and it kind of degrades down toward the mount. And when you get to the mount, it's a wall. And that's why it says they shouldn't touch it. It's actually a wall. There's a cliff. Now, as you go around the sides, it becomes a little bit... obviously, that's where Moses had to go to climb the mount. But Moses is now down the mount to warn the people not to touch the mount and to be ready to hear. So Moses is now at the bottom of the mount, and he's ready to listen as well. And you can just picture, perhaps, there's lightning and thunder and shaking of the mountain and fire and darkness. The Lord is just bringing the people to attention, and He wants them to listen. And oh, that the Lord would give us listening ears and tender hearts today as we read, as the elders read, the last verse, did you hear? It speaks of grace. God brought the Ten Commandments indeed in a way of grace. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me always and keep all my commandments always. They might be well with them and with their children forever. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the Ten Commandments. That's why you have the word Deuteronomy, law, second law, second giving of the law. Exodus is when the Israelites have exited from Egypt, and they're now about 2+ months into their journey toward the Promised Land. And the Lord gives them these words of the covenant, or relationship that He has with them as their God, and Israel is His people. And it's not through Moses. The rest of the legislation, the judicial laws and the ceremonial laws, the Lord speaks through Moses. But here the Bible tells us He actually speaks audibly. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and to do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And here's the reaction of the people. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. What an occasion. You can almost dismiss our congregation after twice reading the words of God, and let us chew on these for a long time. These are precious truths from the Lord our God that reflect His nature and His desire for us to be like Christ, who indeed, in thought, word, and deed, kept these words from the beginning to the end. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. I would like us to look at these words from in a telescopic view, with a telescopic view this morning, and just to see how important and precious they are. Just some overall observations of this scene of the Declaration of the Ten Commandments to help us to get an idea of how special this occasion was and how important it was in the life of the nation. And the Lord, in a very succinct manner, in a very easy-to-remember manner, brought forth a summary of His will for them. And you know, God was gracious, wasn't He? So many ways we'll see. But the fact that He gives just His whole law summarized in 10 statements shows His kindness and His grace. It's easier to remember 10 commandments than 500 that they really entail. And the Lord is so kind to show us in categorical form His will for our lives. And you know, parents and teachers are wise who abbreviate and summarize truth in ways that are easy to remember and to tuck away in your hearts. I think as we just take a little bit of a step back from this scene and we just ponder the introduction and the words and the whole occasion, that we could all really point out these particular truths that we've been able to see, that we can see as we view the occasion. I think the first thing that we would conclude that it was spoken by the voice of God. Ponder that. The Lord was on top of Mount Sinai. It was His pulpit. Just as I stand behind this wooden piece of furniture and read and teach and preach God's Word, the Lord, as it were, stood. And this is like the Lord, isn't it? We are just earthly creatures. We are of this earth, as it were. And we're just pygmies compared to the God of glory. And yet the Lord would take a mountain and speak behind that mountain to say, I am the Lord. Remember that. I am your God. I am the one who created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. And what I have to say to you is very important. And so much so that He didn't say, here, Moses, here are the Ten Commandments, you go speak them to the people from a small pulpit. He says, no, Moses, you go down the mountain, you be part of the congregation. You're a sinner saved by grace like all the rest of the people. I want you to be among the people because you needed my forgiveness as well, and you need this message as well as anyone else. So Moses descends the mount, and he joins with the people. He reminds them, don't touch the mount. God wants us to give full attention. He doesn't want us to be unnecessarily curious. He wants us to humble ourselves and be ready to give attention and then to give obedience to His Word. And so Moses takes his position, as it were, at the bottom of the mount. And then it says that God begins to speak. I wonder what it sounds like. I wonder what his voice actually sounds like. And I wonder in eternity if indeed we'll hear the voice of God himself. Of course, they heard the voice of God when Jesus was speaking on the earth. But this just speaks about the fact of its importance that God would speak with his own voice to the people. He didn't do this with all the other laws, the judicial laws and the ceremonial laws about the priests and about the civil laws. But the moral law, God spoke with his own voice. And as Hebrews says, if God's word spoken through angels was unalterable, how much more when it is spoken by God himself? So the Lord, as it were, is saying, I am God. I am the ruler, and I am the rule maker. And you need to listen. That's a simple message from the fact that the Ten Commandments were spoken by the voice of God. Secondly, the Bible tells us later that these commandments were written by the finger of God, on tablets of stone. Exodus 31:18, and when he had finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tables of the testimony, tables of stone, written by the finger of God. What does that speak of? His voice speaks of the importance, and I believe that the stone speaks of the permanence of the truth. And of course, it's proven by the inclusion in the New Testament. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And of course, in Revelation, it says, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God. The Lord wrote them with his own finger on stone to show the permanent nature of these words. And of course, Moses, illustrating what Israel had done, he threw those tables, you remember, down as he saw the golden calf being worshipped by Israel. And he was illustrating what Israel had done. They'd broken God's commandments. And then the Lord simply rewrote them exactly the way they were in the first place on two new tables of stone, saying that they're unchanged, but they're the same permanent words of God. So the importance and the permanence of these truths is indicated by the fact that God spoke with his voice and wrote with his finger. Now, think about the fact that there are 10 of them. There aren't 8, there aren't 3, there aren't 12, there are 10. What does that say to us? They're thorough. They're comprehensive in their nature. They cover all of our duty toward God and toward man in summarized ways. But it's just a wonderful truth to think that the Lord is perfect in his wisdom. As he created man, he created man the way he is, moral and spiritual, that the truths that man needs to know are thorough in nature as far as reflecting God's character and as far as what's right. God has established truth so that it's thorough. There's nothing that escapes between the cracks. There's no 11th commandment that we're searching for. And there's no chiseling out of anything else, but that God has given us 10. And these 10 commandments entail our duties, and they also entail convicting us of our sins. And we need to know what God desires for us, and we need to know when we fall short. And God, in his wisdom, has given us a thorough revelation of his words to us. You remember the 10 plagues in Egypt speak of the thorough devastation of that nation when the Lord prepared to remove his people from that land. God has given us 10, brother and sister. He's thorough. There's nothing missing. You and I cannot say that there's something missing, that we need something new. But God has given us a thorough and comprehensive revelation of his will for our lives. But let me caution us as I give us this fourth thought. The 10 commandments are not an alternative way of salvation to grace. There are some people that think the 10 commandments are an alternative way. Well, We believe in Jesus now to get to heaven, but they had to keep the Ten Commandments in order to get to heaven. It is true that that people pose two ways to get to heaven. A gift from God, or man earning his way. The works of men, or the grace of God. The Bible does not pose two ways of salvation. The Bible says by grace you can be saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Israel degenerated. They began to think that they could get to heaven by the keeping of the law. And there are people still today that think that they can get to heaven by the works of the law. Paul makes it very clear in Romans, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified before God. It's by grace alone. It's just the language here. The Lord doesn't say, I am God, your creator, and you are my slaves. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Does he say that? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's speaking to them as redeemed people, as believers. He's saying, as it were, I am the Lord your God who has saved you. And these words that I give you are words of love, are words of revelation as to what I want you as my children, as my believing people, to know. That are precious to me, that are true, that are good. As Paul said, the law of God is good. It's spiritual. They're profitable. Matter of fact, the last chapter said they are words of the covenant. If you have read the Bible, you notice that God makes covenants with men. In other words, in His mercy, what's a covenant? A covenant is an agreement that's made between two equals, that they'll keep certain terms of the covenant. There will be then blessings for keeping those terms, and there will be curses for not keeping those. And yet they're between equals. We make covenants, for instance, with a bank. You make a covenant on the mortgage. Marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman. With certain terms, and there are benefits to keep the terms, and we know there are terrible consequences for breaking those terms. But they're between equals. But God, in His condescension, comes down. He doesn't say to man, I am master, you are slave, do this or else. He comes down and He makes a covenant with man. He condescends. They have a covenant relationship, a precious covenant reflected by marriage, the marriage of Christ and His church. And He speaks to His people here as a covenant God, not as a tyrant, but as a Savior. And if God's people could look at the Ten Commandments as the words of God to a saved people, how precious that would be. The Lord is not saying this is an alternative way of salvation. How was Adam saved after he fell? How was Noah saved? How was Abraham saved? How was Moses saved? They were saved by looking to a future Christ. How is anyone saved today? By looking to a Christ who's already come. It's Christ that saves. It's not by our keeping of the law that saves. Legalism is people believing they can get to heaven by their good works. Obedience is seeking to obey the words of God. When people accuse a church or a Christian of legalism, what they're saying is you're teaching that you can get to heaven by your good works. But is it legalism to say I'm not going to lie because I love God? That I won't steal because God tells me not to steal? That's not legalism, that's love. That's obedience. And it's a false accusation to accuse a church or a Christian of legalism when they don't teach salvation by works, but salvation by grace. But that obedience is the response of love toward a God who would be willing to save. When you think of the covenants that God made with His people, Adam, the covenant that He made with him that through the seed of the woman that Christ would come. Noah made a covenant with the human race. He preserved the human race so that the Christ could come and that people could be saved. If God kept wiping out the earth every 1,000 years because of sin, you and I wouldn't have existed. But God in His mercy said, I will no longer destroy the earth. I'm going to let people be born and I'm going to save sinners. In Abraham, He made a covenant that Abraham would be the father of many nations. And now He comes to Moses. And what does He say? Every time He makes a covenant, it's the same covenant of grace, but a different part of the covenant. It becomes progressively more clear. With Moses, He says, I'm giving you a covenant. I'm going to put My words down in an external form to make it clearer to you. It's not just going to be audible from your teachers, but I'm going to put it down in written form. Okay, that was a significant improvement in God making it clear. And you think about it today. We have the words of God in our own translation. And there are people busy at work translating the Scriptures into the language of... there are thousands of people groups that still don't have a Bible in their language. How precious is it that you and I have had the Bible in our language for over 500 years? And yet there are people today that are begging missionaries, begging people, do you have a Bible in our language? Just recently, the Marshallese people got a translation of the Bible in their own language. With Moses, God said, in order for you, for me to make it clear what My word is, what My message is, I'm going to give you My words in written form. It with David, he makes a covenant saying, I'm going to have a permanent kingdom, which shall never end. And there will be a king that will sit on the throne as your descendant, and he will rule over the earth. And of course, Christ is the one that God makes that last stipulation of the covenant with. That you are My Son and I am your Father. And you will redeem a people by your blood. And you will build a church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God did not give the Ten Commandments as an alternative way of salvation. They were already sinners. They needed to be saved. And Moses was saved. And many of the Israelites were already saved. And many of them needed to be saved. But for those who were not believers, God did not give them the Ten Commandments as a way of salvation. But that God was revealing Himself and His will by these 10 words. They were an external form of God's will, as it were. Before, all they had was by ear. It was being spoken. But God, for the first time, wrote it down. And then He had Moses write. Who do you think God used to write the first 5 books of the Bible? Moses. And He used men like Samuel and David and Solomon and Isaiah, where God's people would have copies of the Scripture. Not everyone like you and I can have copies today, but kings would have copies of the Scripture in their possession. And to read the copies and to read the Scriptures day after day. The priests were to read the Scriptures to the people, but they could actually go up to a copy and read the scrolls for themselves. You and I have the privilege of having the Word of God in our possession. God delights to reveal His desires and His plans for His people. Of Jesus, it says, I delight to do Thy will, O God. What did He say was a revelation of God's will? Thy law is within My heart. This is simply a revelation of God's will for our lives. May I say, there are summary statements. You and I know that. They're easy to memorize, aren't they? Can you quote most of the Ten Commandments? The average person, we're told, can quote 2 or 3. of the Ten Commandments. These are easy to remember, easy to memorize. A way we can tuck it into our hearts. They're dealing with categories, aren't they? For instance, again, they're not exhaustive in nature. They're summary in nature. For instance, number 5, honor thy father and mother, is not just referring to just parents, but it's categoric. It's suggesting there that all authority that God delegates to, all people that He puts in authority over us are to be honored. So this includes honoring of kings and honoring of teachers and honoring of those that are in authority over us. The 7th commandment does not just forbid adultery, which is immorality in a marriage contract. The 7th commandment forbids all immorality. Premarital sex and all kinds of immorality that is disallowed by God. The 6th commandment does not just forbid murder of someone's body. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus took us deeper, didn't He? He says, if you hate your brother in your heart, you break that commandment. So the Lord goes right to the heart of the matter, that the 10 commandments are deep and vast in their application. They're summary statements of God's will. How vast and how broad and how all-encompassing is the Lord's Word. Did you know that Jesus further summarized these commandments by 2 commandments? You can further deduce these commandments into 2. Remember? He brought the commandments down to motive, which tells us again that they were given by grace. Matter of fact, you see grace in the 10 commandments. He says, He'll show mercy to thousands of them that love Him and keep His commandments. He wanted His people to obey out of love, not merely out of duty. He wants the motivation to spring from the heart. Jesus said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And in marriage relationship, if you're just performing your obligations out of duty, it's a very loose relationship. True companionship is that we perform our functions as husband and wife out of love, out of devotion. The 2 commandments Jesus reduced the 10 to. Again, easy to remember, aren't they? Certainly hard to fulfill. But My grace is sufficient for thee. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. This is the greatest commandment. The 2nd is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the heart. The Lord wants the heart. He wants your heart. He doesn't want us to be robots. This isn't legalism. It's not legalism to want to please and obey God. Out of a sense of thankfulness and gratitude for His grace in saving our souls. Why would I want to have any other gods before me? Because the Lord has saved me. The Lord loves me. The Lord gave Himself for me. Yes, there are no other gods. It's logical. But it's more than logical. It's simply right. Why would I want to take the name of the Lord, my God, to no good purpose? Why would I want to swear, use profanity with God's name when His name is holy? He's my Father. He's my God. He's my Savior. The Lord says, you don't murder your neighbor because you love your neighbor. You promote life. You don't take life. Don't steal from your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Be thankful for what he has. God gave him what he has. So the Lord further summarizes these by 2 commandments. Or suggests 2 relationships that are suggested in the 10 commandments. Man's relationship to God, man's relationship to man. Those are our 2 main relationships in this world. Man's relationship with God, man's relationship with man. Now, as you look at the Ten Commandments, I know there are some disagreements as far as enumerating them, but I think that the general conclusion is the first four deal with man's relationship with God, and the last six deal with man's relationship with man. Some people try to say five and five, that the fifth commandment is God's representatives on earth, so they put that with God's relationship, or man's relationship with God. I don't think so, but can't be dogmatic. So the first four commandments, we cultivate our relationship especially with God. The first commandment, who we should worship. The second commandment, how we should worship God. The third commandment, why we should worship God. The fourth commandment is when particularly we worship God. We worship Him every day of the week. But God wants a whole day. He deserves it. He has the right, doesn't He? He gave us our life. He gave us our existence. He gave us a seven-day week. By the way, you can tell the month, you can tell the year, you can tell the day by creation, but you can only tell the week by revelation. How do we know there are 7 days in a week? Not by what's in creation, what's in this Bible. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the seventh day He rested. Man's relationship with man. Authority. We're to be submissive to authority, number five. We're to promote life, number six. We're to promote purity, number seven. We're to respect ownership, number eight. We're to speak the truth, number nine. We're to be content and thankful, number ten. That's how we cultivate our fellowship with mankind. By appreciating God's graces in our lives. Now, as we take a telescopic view of the Ten Commandments, we have to admit that 80% of them are in the negative form, aren't they? Thou shalt not. We ask the question, why were 80% of them in the negative form? Now, we have other verses in Scripture. If we put them in the positive form, thou shalt have God as your God. Thou shalt worship the Lord the way He prescribes. Thou shalt use the Lord's name with a holy purpose. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Promote life. Be pure in your thoughts, words, and deeds. Give. Be generous. Speak the truth. Be content with what you have. Be thankful for what others have. Those are all the Ten Commandments in positive form. He could have put four and five in negative form. Don't profane the Sabbath. And He says that in other places. Don't disrespect your parents. He says that in other places. So we ask the question, Lord, why are 80% of them? Eight of the Ten Commandments in negative form. I think we can come up with some answers, can't we? We're living in a sinful world. These were people that were in slavery. These were people that were used to being in a land of sin. And these Ten Commandments cut across the grain of their lives. They were idolaters in Egypt. God didn't save Israel because they were better than the Egyptians. The Egyptians and the Israelites were all sinful peoples. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know there have to be several reasons why 80% of the Ten Commandments are in negative form, but the Lord is reminding us that we're in a sinful world and we have sinful remnants in ourselves. If we're Christians, we still have sinful remnants. And we have to. And the Lord is reminding us of our propensities to sin. Lord, I wander, and I feel it so often that I want to wander from You. And the Lord in His kindness, you know, how often do we see signs, laws in the negative form? You know, don't go down this road. A lot of our signs are in the negative form. Do not enter. Why did you say enter that way? Don't enter, because we know the propensity of man. And we have accidents, we make mistakes, we don't see things the way they are. And so the Lord, as it were, strikes against man's will. It has such a propensity to do evil. And yet 20% of them are in the precept form, the positive form. All the goodness of God that He would put that one day that He's reserved for Himself. Think of this, the goodness of God, that the God of glory says, I want you to have a whole day with me. It wasn't like, well, I don't really have time for my creatures, and I'm the God of heaven, and I'm the God who's ascended on high. And, you know, you can do your business, but I really don't have much time for you. I'll take an hour here and an hour there. And yet He says, remember the Sabbath day, a day of rest. I want you to have a day with me. The God of glory wants to spend time with me. He wants me to spend time with Him. Isn't that a deterrent to our liberties? Let me ask you, if heaven is one long Sabbath day, do you want to go to heaven? If heaven is spending time with God every day, all day, is that appealing to you? In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And to think that you put the fifth commandment in a positive state. He wants us to look at our parents and leaders in a positive light. What a blessing it is to have leaders, those that can teach us, parents that bring us up to love and fear God. You're watching a film and saw Mom on the film last night. Oh, the memories. I'm thankful that Mom, I think so often, she worked a full-time job and coming home and seeing her make dinners and take us to sports events and school events. And I think, oh, if I could have some of that time back and help her more, all the labor that she did. And then chasing me around with a fly swatter. How I'm glad that she cared for me. That she didn't want me to rebel without consequence. When people are allowed to rebel against consequence, they do worse things and they kill themselves. They end up in jail. Thank God for dads and moms. My dad's still alive. You need to appreciate your parents if you still have them. Appreciate your grandparents. Appreciate your teachers, your leaders. God is good to us. If you look at the Ten Commandments, this is a standard that Christ had to keep in order to save us. Do you know that the Ten Commandments was a way of salvation for Christ to us? Do you realize that? He was made under the law. He had to keep the Ten Commandments in thought, word, or deed, or none of us could be saved. Because we had to have a perfect righteousness credited to our account. Because we were unrighteous. When I read the Ten Commandments, I see Jesus Christ. Just like when I read 1 Corinthians 13 and see the love of Jesus Christ, that He is long-suffering and kind, that He doesn't vaunt Himself or is puffed up. I read Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 13. When I read the Ten Commandments, I see the Lord Jesus in thought, word, and deed. And as I said earlier, I read the Ten Commandments and I see precept and I see prohibition. If I'm a rascal, I need the prohibition. But if God is working in my heart and He's growing my soul, He gives me His word as precept. Keep on going. Use my name in prayer. Use my name in witness. But if I begin to get cold-hearted and profane, He begins to use His word in the prohibition form. Just like a parent. A parent is wise when they see their children walking with, they encourage them on, encourage them on. But a wise parent, when they see their children straying, has to use the difficult task. Has to use the whip. Has to use prohibition. Has to use discipline. The Lord is wise. He reveals these words as righteousness and His conviction of sin. The thing about the Tenth Commandment, you can't see it. It's deep. Thou shalt not covet. None of us can see coveting. Now you can see maybe the results of it. Stealing. You normally steal something. A person will steal something he covets. But God sees the heart. And what he's saying in these words is, I see the heart. It's not just the act that I prohibit. It's the heart that precedes the act. He says, friend, you need a new heart. You need forgiveness from the heart. Obedience springs from the heart. Just like sin, Jesus said, springs from the heart. So obedience springs from the heart. We need to be saved from the heart out, from the inside out. And I close with two thoughts as we look at the Ten Commandments. If you look at the Ten Commandments as a work of salvation, as a means of salvation, it will be a taskmaster to you. Just like the taskmasters in Egypt. If you look at the Ten Commandments as a way of earning your way into heaven, and a way of appeasing God's wrath if you simply do, it will be a harsh taskmaster to you. Because the Bible says if you use the Ten Commandments and the law of God as a means of salvation, you have to be perfect in thought, word, and deed. And so the Ten Commandments comes and it whips us. And it's a taskmaster like those Egyptians who whipped those Israelite servants until they were raw. And most likely many of them were killed for that rough behavior. I read of the Christians that were in communist and Nazi camps, whipped if they couldn't perform their duties, and often whipped to death. The law will whip you to death if you approach it as a way of salvation. And it's meant to do that. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law, if you're under the law, you'll be condemned. But if you look at the law as God's gracious means of convicting you of sin and showing you a need of a Savior, it's a schoolmaster, not a taskmaster. It's a tutor that leads you to Christ. You look at the Ten Commandments, you say, oh God, I have had so many gods. I'm a god to myself. I'm so selfish. Money's a god to me. Possessions are a god to me. Things are a god to me. A car is a god to me. Reputation's a god to me. I can't keep these words. Lord, I worship you in my own imagination. How much have I sworn and profaned with your name? I've used Jesus' name and God's name when I'm surprised, when I'm angry. I've taken his name in vain. I have profaned his day. I have killed with my tongue. I have killed with my eyes. I have lusted from my heart. I have stolen. I have lied. I have coveted. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe Jesus kept this law perfectly. And I believe that the law is a schoolmaster to drive me to Christ. As the law whips me into conviction of sin, the law whips me to Christ. And I fall at his feet. And I say, Lord, forgive me and heal my wounds. The Bible says in Romans 10:4, Christ is the goal of the law for righteousness to all who believe. Galatians 3:24, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. I read the law as a lost sinner. When I was lost in West Virginia, lost in my sin, full of lust, my drunken ways, my dishonor of my parents, my unkindness to my siblings, my sin was like a wave over my head. I heard the Word of God, and as I was being read and preached the Word of God, my reaction was, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this sin? And the message was, thank God, in Christ Jesus, you will be saved. It became a schoolmaster. no longer a taskmaster. And now I look at the law of God as words of love from my Heavenly Father. Phil, these words are a revelation of my will. I want you to give and to be generous, not to steal. I want you to be pure and holy in your thoughts, words, and deeds. Not lust over someone else's wife or someone else's daughter or someone else's sister. Phil, I want you to be like Jesus. It's good to have a plaque of the Ten Commandments on your wall. A taskmaster if you're looking to be saved by your works. But it'll be a schoolmaster if you realize, I need to be saved. I'm lost. I've broken every one of these. I need Christ. How gracious was the Lord to give them this in external form. Because the law written on their hearts from Adam began to be worn away after the fall. But the Lord says when you're saved, they're written again on your heart. And now from the heart, a true Christian can obey God. Not perfectly, we know that. But God forgives our sins and heals our diseases. But in Christ, we seek to please. And just like a child, if you know your child loves you and they're trying, you don't beat them over the head when they fall. You sit down, you got a discipline, but you sit down and pray with them and love them and say, you know, we're all in this together. We're all imperfect. But you're my son. You're my daughter. And we're in a covenant relationship together. So it is with the believer in Christ. Don't look at these Ten Commandments as a way of salvation, an alternative way. Look at them as a revelation of God's nature and of Christ's righteousness. Be saved as the law drives you to Christ. Now look at the law of God, the ten words, as words of love from a Heavenly Father and a gracious Savior. Shall we pray?